Our start date this semester is on the 15th. And again, I want to repeat one of the things that was said there. It really is, the hardest part about marriage really is seeing yourself, is seeing your error, seeing your contribution to the problems that you're facing in your marriage, and being able to just to look and say, that's me, it's not her, it's me, just really having the Word of God exposed to you, the things that you need to work on. So I want to encourage you, if this is something that you're considering, or maybe just like you have like a little bit of desire, would you just take the plunge and just commit to this? And here's the thing, I was praying, this was Friday morning. Part of the reality of ministry and life is so much greater than sometimes we see. And when you go through a hard situation and you part ways with a friend or a family member through lack of reconciliation, I want you to know that it affects more than just you. This past week, I had to tell my sister no to something. Okay, and it was really hard. My sister, who I love, who I respect and revere greatly, I had to tell her no. And what the reason is because I wasn't able to be there for her. So she's got this hard heart towards me because of this no that really is good on my part. But at the same time, man, it's hurting some relationship challenges there. So I want you to know, like, when we have these things, you need to know that it affects more than that. When we have lack of reconciliation, when we have this pain, it hurts so many people around us. And so I want you to know, like, if we can work on reconciliation in marriage, it will not just benefit our own families, but it benefits the families around us. It benefits our own kids. It's been one of the most remarkable things in my life to see mine and Aaron's marriages grow and flourish. About a decade ago, when we actually saw that there was big problems, and by God's grace, it's been able to affect our kids in a different way, a different trajectory as a result of that. So just for a second, I just want you to see that it matters. It matters. And so if you're a couple that's thinking about this, yes, it's hard work. I'm not saying, none of this is saying, hey, this is a layup, you can handle this. But what we're going to talk about today is this, that what we've been called to, we've been empowered to do. And that's an incredibly hopeful and encouraging statement once we realize this picture of the gospel that we're talking about. But I want you to understand what you've been called to in reconciliation and working this out, especially in the case of marriage. By God's Spirit, through the work of Christ on the cross and his resurrection, you've been empowered to do. So let's pray and dive in. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for this today. We thank you for your word, for really the call of your truth in our life. I just ask that your Spirit would just guide this, empower this, fuel this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been walking this summer, and it's been a really cool journey, even for me. I want you to understand that when I prepare for a message, most of the times it's about me. It's me focusing on what I need to work out and really lean in on. But what's been great about this is this pursuit of godliness that Paul is encouraging Timothy not just to experience personally, but also lead the church in Ephesus towards. And so it's such an encouraging picture. And so the theme that we get throughout both of these letters is it's a holistic picture of the nature of the church. And so what a church believes should shape the way that the church acts and responds, not just within the body of Christ, those that are like-minded, but also those outside of the body of Christ, those in the community and culture around us, should be affected by what we believe because we're living it rightly. Again, just as a way to kind of refresh the page, if we have been forgiven in Christ, then we should be known for our forgiveness, the way that we forgive and care for other people. If we have experienced the love of Christ, then we should be people who are known for our love and the way that we love other people. We should be those, if we understand that we've overcome in Christ, then we should be fearless in the world. We should not worry about what others think of us, and we should press on. If we've been declared righteous in Christ, if we see that we're right with God, then we should be unashamed of who we are in the world. And then today, We should understand this call that we've been given here at Grace, that that's from the Word of God, that we are disciples. We exist to be disciples of Jesus Christ, that make disciples of Jesus Christ for the glory of God. And the process of discipleship, here's the thing, and I want you to hear me clearly, the process of discipleship is not easy. It is not. But what we've been called to, we've been empowered to do. So with that in mind, I want to invite you to look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And there is so much weight just in the first sentence, and it's much, much more than just a light statement. And here's the thing I want us to understand. Like, they weren't just with endless possibilities of writing things down like us. They didn't have a Walmart on the corner where they can go and buy like a $1.79 spiral notebook and be like, I can write anything I want and buy this pen. No, all the words, okay, that they had chose to use had to be, and we see this by God's grace, that we even today get to read these words is proof of the Spirit of God inspiring these words, really holding them true to today, which is important and really powerful for us to see. But I want you to catch this. So when they wrote these words down, inspired by the Spirit of God, they weren't just accidental, fluffy filler words. They were very deliberate. And so when we see in verse 1, he says, you then, Paul speaking to Timothy, my child, again, we see this relational aspect between Paul and Timothy. He encourages him. It's almost like a command. He says, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. To be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He's not just filling him up. He's making a declaration of really the power that he has to do what he's been called to do, Timothy has, right? And so the power is that the grace of Jesus Christ so empowers him, fuels him, motivates him, and when he gets this grace, it's from Christ Jesus. And then he says, as a result of that, being strengthened by this grace, he says, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Like, take what you've heard from me and find other people and invest that truth in their lives so that other people will come to know about this as well. So this picture of being strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus and entrusted to others, this is not the first time we've heard it. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn back to chapter 1 and look at verse 9 with me real quick and just see this picture being strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus for a second. It says in verse 9, who saved us and called us, speaking of Jesus, called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. So that we understand, and Paul is just laying out some groundwork of this understanding of being strengthened by grace, that you have, by the grace of God, not by anything that you brought to the table, have been called for a purpose to do something transcendent, powerful, loving, and really life-changing for so many people. You've been given this call, okay? And it's by Christ. It's a holy calling, and it's not because of your works. It's only because of his purpose and his grace. Now, how did this come about? It says, which he gave us in Christ before the ages began. So this purpose and grace that God has given us was long before any of us had anything like attractive about us, anything redeemable about us, anything like magnificent about us. His grace chose us before we had anything on our resume. Do you understand how powerful this purpose and grace is? Okay? It wasn't reactionary, okay? It wasn't looking at you in the line of the kickball line and what teams we're picking here and saying, ooh, that guy looks like he can really kick. That guy looks like he can really catch. No, it's because of his purpose and grace that you were called. Notice this, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. And notice what he says. So that's before. So notice the timeline. It was before. It says, and which now, like in this moment he's writing this, has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to the light through the gospel. In other words, now, because of this call of purpose and grace, we've been called to something transcendent. Long before the ages began, because it's been manifested through the person and work of Christ Jesus. This is remarkable. And he abolished death and brought life and immortality. So what's so encouraging here is that my kids are calling through FaceTime right now. This is so timely. is that it's by grace strengthened effort. Grace strengthened effort that Timothy is called to execute these things. Chew on that for a second. There is effort involved. Faith does call us to works. And we've been strengthened to do so. And so this grace-strengthened effort leads us to look to Christ, to trust that because of Christ, we have all we need to do with what we've been called to, right? Everything we've been called to, we've been strengthened by, but because of God's grace, and he does not require anything of us that he will not give us the strength to do. Listen to that again. He does not require anything of us that he will not give us the strength to do. Chew on that for a second. We exist to be disciples of Jesus Christ who make disciples of Jesus Christ for the glory of God. You don't need a seminary degree to do that. Okay? You need the Word of God and the Spirit of God. You need community to spur you on to love and good works. And you need to be faithful in executing that because you've been called by the grace of God, strengthened by that grace to do so. And you can do it. I'm just telling you. I've talked about this sweet lady named Lucille Jenkins, right? Wasn't super educated. Grew up in Clearwater, South Carolina. Had her babies at her house there in Johnstown in the valley. Okay? Spirit of God empowered her, and she discipled people, one of which was me, her grandson. You don't need all that. You need the Spirit of God. You need the Word of God. You need what Christ has accomplished for us on the cross. And you just live it out. Now notice this, entrusting peace. This is not the first time. Verse 2 talks about, you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust a faithful man who will be able to teach others also. Notice this, in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, Paul says this, verse 12, which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day, listen to this, what has been entrusted to me. I suffer for this cause of the gospel, but I'm convinced that he's able to guard that message for what's been entrusted to me. Notice this, and he invites Timothy, he says, follow the pattern of the sound words, this truth of what Christ has accomplished, that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Watch verse 14 with me. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit. Here's the word again, entrusted to you. So I want you to see the generations of this entrustment. First from Christ Jesus himself, calling Paul on the road to Damascus, leading and investing in what he calls his child in the faith, Timothy. Timothy, by the Spirit of God, by the power of God, it says by strengthened by the grace of God, takes that and entrusts it to faithful people within the church at Ephesus. And those faithful people in the church of Ephesus take that word and they entrust it to others. By God's grace, we are somewhere down the line of that today. Is it important? You better believe it. This is the call of making disciples, being strengthened by the grace of God to do what God has called us to do. So with that in mind, he gives three ways to suffer. Notice this with me in verse 3. He says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. In other words, be single-minded, be focused. Since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Okay? So the first call that he gives as an illustration of suffering for Christ is one of a soldier who does not get engaged, entangled with civilian pursuits. but his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. The second one, notice with me in verse 5, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. That phrase, according to the rules, is really important, okay? That means that an athlete is one, not just of like uncommon discipline, but it's also one who has integrity, who doesn't cheat, who doesn't take shortcuts. This is a person, as we talked about last week, who is above reproach. Again, reproach is status quo, which is doing what's expected. But being above reproach means that you do everything within your power to be so guarded, so obedient, that you're above the expectation that's been called to you. Okay? A lot of times we just want to stay status quo. We just do what's expected, and that's good enough. Verse 6, the third example of suffering. It is the hard-working farmer, okay, who ought to have the first share of the crops. So these three examples of suffering are people that are committed to something bigger than themselves. Committed to something bigger than themselves. These are the people who are willing to endure challenges, setbacks, and sufferings for the greater goal, the greater call in Christ Jesus. So again, the first one, the soldier, he pleases the one who enlisted him. That's this picture of the promise of grace for him, is that if he does what he's called to do, not get entangled in civilian affairs, then he's going to be able to please the one who enlisted him, bring glory to the one who called him. All right, some of the ways to do this is we see in verse 16 and 17 later, avoid irreverent and empty speech. He says of that irreverent and empty speech that it basically spreads like gangrene. Soldiers on the battlefield who get gangrene have to amputate parts of their body while they're in battle. Okay, real talk here. Another way to like get rid of these civilian pursuits we see in verse 22 is to flee from youthful passions. One of the things that is so remarkable to me that I thought I would grow out of by now is that I'm a 46-year-old man who still has the mind of a 13-year-old boy. I still think in silly jokes as if I were in seventh grade still. It blows my mind. And I know I'm the only man in this room that's like that. But that's what's being indicted here. He's like, flee from those civilian pursuits. Get away from that stuff. Don't sit there and entertain it. Be the type of soldier who is so focused on the glory and the renown of God that he just moves through that stuff, past it. He's not entangled by it. And then notice this, the promise of the athlete who suffers well is that they will receive a crown with the victor's wreath, right? This is the promise of grace for those who are strengthened by grace to do these things. And this is talking about the desire of every true believer to walk in godliness according to God's word. We have rules which we are to live. Our lives will be governed by the word of God. And we can't take shortcuts either in redefining words. I am blown away. I was in one of my classes a couple weeks ago, and we were talking about the different areas of degradation of our culture around us. And what is so brilliant, if you think about the evil one, is it's not only taken away the things that we find evil, but it's taken away the arguments for those things too. So now, if you want to argue on one standing of a particular argument, what has happened is they're even saying that those words don't even matter anymore, so you can't even use those words to make your argument. Now we're going to say the things that you were standing on for your argument no longer exist. There's no true identity. There's no distinction. It's what they feel they want to be. But a true athlete is one who is governed by the word here, but one who suffers well. It's rightly handling God's word. That word for rightly handling there, the word rightly there, is where we get the word for like orthodontist or orthopedic. It's this idea of straightening, making right what was broken or marred. And what was happening for them, there was an undermining on the teaching of the resurrection we see in verse 18. So we don't know if it was following the Greek philosophy of resurrection or they were proclaiming it already happened. Either way, they had abandoned the hope of the resurrection in our new creation in Christ. And then that of the hardworking farmer. The promise for them was they would be the first to share in the crop. They would get to experience the harvest that God had called them to work. And the thing about being a farmer is it's not a glorious work. Outside of overalls, there's nothing redeeming about it. It's my man right over there. He got some. Those look good on him. But the thing about farming, it's an endless work. It's plowing, it's sowing, it's monitoring, looking for weeds, it's harvesting, and doing it all again. The way they do well at this is they avoid foolish and ignorant controversies. This we see in verse 23. He says, you know that they breed quarrels. And then we see in verse 25 and 26, this correcting opponents with gentleness, this weeding that takes place. My first summer of ministry, I was serving in South Georgia, and they would hire teenage boys to scout farms, like peanut farms. And these kids would get paid boatloads of money for teenagers to go in to make sure the boll weevils were not harming the crops. And in fact, the boll weevil is so important that in Enterprise, Alabama, in LA, Lower Alabama, right next door to where I served, true story, they have a boll weevil monument in the town square of Enterprise, Alabama. You can Google it. It's awesome. Okay? It's a lady holding a boll weevil in the center of town. The reason why is because the cotton crops, the farms, had been like decimated by the boll weevil. And so somebody came in and said, hey, let's plant peanuts. Change the region. Transformed everything. And so they put a monument to the thing that basically redirected them. And so now one season they'll do cotton, the other season they do peanuts. A good farmer will see that there are opponents and quarreling. They will see that there are issues that will harm the crop, but they will do it with gentleness so as to not harm those around them. It's the idea of weeding and bringing and leading others to repentance. Then in verse 7, I want you to see this. This is kind of, again, very deliberate. Think over what I say, Paul says. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. I feel like we've lost this art of thinking. We just kind of hear it, and if it kind of sounds right, we're like, awesome, let's go with that. Okay? Let's like it. Let's repost it. Let's be known for it. Think over it. So Paul says, like, be strengthened by the grace that God has given you. Like, let that motivate you, drive you, and really carry you to what you've been called to do. Think about it. That's the idea of pausing for a second. I really feel like in my life, I have forgotten this discipline of pressing the pause button. Taking time to process, to consider what God's word says, what God's spirit is leading. To process it, to consider the implications. And then what happens is, I'll understand that all are done by the work of the grace of God strengthening us. And then what will happen is I'll get understanding in everything. Notice with me, and look at this text with me from Proverbs chapter 2. Verse 1, it says this, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. And by the way, all these words are another way of saying the word think. So receive, treasure up, right? Make your ear attentive to the wisdom, inclining your heart to understanding. That's his picture of you executing the idea of thinking. Notice verse 3. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So if you just sit there and just deliberately seek out the treasure of God in thinking and processing, then what happens is over time, the Spirit of God marinates this so deep in your heart that what happens is for the Lord does this, he gives you wisdom. And from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Over time, you'll be able to experience this. Paul says it a little differently. Again, this is grace, strength, and effort. We see it in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, or 12 and 13. Verse 12 says this, therefore, my beloved, real quick, before we continue with that statement, I want you to understand that this is following the Christological hymn. Okay, you're like, Christological hymn, awesome. I so don't know what you're talking about. Well, in Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, hey, if you have experienced God's mercy and grace in such a way, if you understand this, right, then do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others more significant than yourselves. A couple verses later, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though being in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, became obedient. Obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, right? It's after that that he says these words. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, notice this, but much more in my absence, and here is grace, strength, and effort. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Grace, strengthened effort. Work out what's been done in you, your own salvation. But notice the way that he says to do it, with fear and trembling. In other words, with reverence, with care. Why would I do that? Well, verse 13 helps me with see this, right? Again, grace, strength, and effort. For it is God who works in you. It is the work of God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. He's working in this and in you and through you. Again, what we've been called to, we've been empowered to do. What he's called us to do, he's empowered us to do it. Verse 8, and this is powerful. This is the thing that resonated for me the most. Remember Jesus Christ. You've been called to some amazing things. Timothy, he says, you've been called to so much. You're leading this church, and it is a hard place to serve. There's a lot of crazy around you, and it is hard. Remember Jesus Christ. Don't forget who it's about. You ever have that problem? Is there anybody besides me that has that problem? You are doing your dead level best to live this life obediently. You're connected as a disciple of Jesus Christ in worship. I mean, you're on mission, you're in community, you're connected all these ways, and somewhere along the way, you forgot Jesus. And he's like, remember Jesus. Remember Jesus. That's what it's about. Your friendships, Jesus. Your marriage, Jesus. Your parenting, Jesus. Your work, whatever you do, whatever your job or occupation, the way that you make money, remember Jesus. The way that you go to the market, the restaurant, remember Jesus. Remember Jesus, Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. You want to talk about something that will motivate you? Because he's been risen from the dead, that means that our hope transcends the issues that we're facing right now. Listen to this. If I've got this hope for tomorrow, it gives me power in the present. If I've got hope for tomorrow, it gives me power in the present. He says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But notice this detail, but the word of God is not bound. I may be bound, but God's word is not bound. The fact that Timothy would be able to read this, the fact that we're reading this, proves that the word of God is not bound. It illustrates it. His point is, remember, the hero of the gospel is Jesus. And this is not an unnecessary statement. It is of utmost importance that Timothy remember Christ in the midst of his call. This takes us back to verse 1. We're strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And here's the thought. When your tank is empty, when you're sitting there and you're making the light not only show on the dashboard, but like flash on the dashboard, when your tank is empty, remember the tomb is empty too. That means the throne is occupied. The right understanding of the person and work of Christ will keep us in the war. It will keep us in the game. It will keep us plowing on the farm. Paul went from being a terrorist of Christians to being terrorized for being an evangelist of Christ. Therefore, he says, I endure everything. Verse 10, for the sake of the elect, the ones that God has called me to proclaim to, I am proclaiming, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Because his word's not bound, I endure everything for the sake of this call. Because the word of God is not bound, Paul continues, he endures and he perseveres. And for today, I want us to close with verse 11 through 13. He's saying that the saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we've died with him, we will also live with him. We have a new hope through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. To say it differently, verse 12, if we endure, we will also reign with him. In other words, we will experience, by God's grace, vindication for our suffering because we have life in Christ. However, if we deny him, he will also deny us. In other words, he honors our decision of denial by doing the same. But verse 13, holy moly. Verse 13. If we are faithless, if we say, I don't buy it, I'm done, I quit, I don't want anything to do with that, if we're faithless, he remains faithful. I think some of us need to hear that. You know why? For he cannot deny himself. In other words, part of his existence and being is in his faithfulness. For us, apart from the Spirit of God, apart from the Word of God and God's grace changing and transforming our hearts, we are faithless. But he will always remain faithful. And I just want, I want to lean in on that for a second. But having to tell my sister something hard the other day, and just having to sit in my car a little bit longer than I would usually do, because it is hot. I needed to remember that he's faithful. You need to remember that he's faithful. Even though circumstances like really yell at you and scream at you and demand your attention and you don't know what to do, he's faithful. I think if there's anything that we need to like set an anchor for our life going forward, it's that statement. God is faithful. Even when we mess up, when we bomb it, he's faithful. Anchor. He's faithful. You know why? he's faithful? Because he cannot deny himself. He cannot deny himself. He is faithful. What we have been called to do, we've been empowered to do it. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That is no accident. May you walk out of here today strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. May that transform how you see yourself. May that transform how you see others that you are at odds with. May that really alter anyone that oversteps, undermines, or usurps anything you aim to do in life. May you be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for this. For your mercy, for your kindness, for the many, many ways that you show yourself faithful. Lord, I pray that you, through your power and grace, would so encourage us, so lift up the countenance of our hearts. And may that work of you lifting us up change and transform, as we mentioned earlier, not just our lives, but those around us. Lord, we thank you for this call to be disciples that make disciples. We thank you for the reality that it is not easy, but you empower us to do it. It is your grace that strengthens us to do it. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.